Name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today, as we all know, is the last Sunday of the Holy Great Fast before we start our journey through Holy Week next week, God willing. So I'd like to encourage anybody who's still not fasting to please begin so we can take the blessing of the last remaining days. And I'd also like to encourage everybody these days that during the Holy Week are something that the church looks forward to and many of us look forward to for the whole year. And surely they're filled with so many blessings. And the church has always said that this week is kind of like what holds us over for the rest of the year. So let's come and participate in this week and take the blessing of this week so we can enrich our spiritual lives going forward. The gospel of today is a gospel of the man born blind, which we're all very familiar with. And actually, this Sunday is called in Arabic the Sunday of baptism, or what is it? Tanasir, Hadd Tanasir. Okay, so it's the Hadd Tanasir, which means the baptism Sunday. So I would think that maybe if it's Baptism Sunday, we would read John chapter 3, which was when our Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Nicodemus. But actually, these two Gospels go hand in hand. And actually, in the early church, the catechumens, the people who were still learning the faith, would be taught the faith through the whole 40 days, and then they would be baptized on this day, which would be this Sunday. Why? So they can begin to participate with the church in the Holy Week and to partake of the Eucharist. So the church set this day as the time of baptism. And as we all know, once Holy Week comes, we don't do anything. We don't have any weddings. We don't do any baptisms during Holy Weeks. There are no funerals, and that's why next week we'll do the general funeral service. So the church doesn't do any of these things because, we kind of like put everything on hold and we go through the passions of our Lord for this week. So the church has set forth baptism today, or the Sunday of baptism, for this purpose. And actually, in the old church as well, after they were baptized today, their procession would actually be during the Holy Resurrection Feast. When we resurrect the cross, the baptized would also raise, or would also be processed around the church at this time. Why? Because we see the people that were before they were baptized, they're considered as being in darkness. And then what better light is there other than the light that came from the tomb and during the resurrection of our Lord? So that's when they would be processed around the church. And this gospel today is the gospel about a man born blind. So he was in darkness and came into light. And that's why also the church calls the mystery of the baptism the mystery of enlightenment, or Sir al-Istinara, of enlightenment. So in order to understand what baptism has to do with enlightenment, we're going to refer to John chapter 3 when he spoke to Nicodemus. When he spoke to Nicodemus at this time, this was the beginning of his ministry during the first year of his ministry, and this was actually around the first Passover that the Lord celebrated officially after he began his ministry. And once he purified the temple, when he knocked down the money changers, he did this twice, once in the beginning of his ministry and then once during Holy Week after his entry into Jerusalem. And after both of those times, immediately after that was teaching. He began to teach and to manifest himself before the people. So Nicodemus, who was he? He was a guy from the Sanhedrin, which is kind of like the Holy Synod of the time. So it was like the governing body of the Jews at that time. And he was one of those people. So he was well-learned and a scholar, supposedly, in the scripture, in the old Jewish law. And the first thing he says, he comes at night and meets the Lord Jesus, and he comes and asks him and says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And that's what he begins his conversation with. And then the Lord Jesus Christ just gets to the nitty-gritty. He cuts to the chase. And he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It seems very, out of context, but this was what the Lord wanted to begin his conversation with Nicodemus about. Nicodemus, he actually thought that the Lord was a teacher. He said that you are a teacher, come forth from God, we know that. But our Lord Jesus Christ wanted to tell him something different. He wanted to tell him that I'm not a teacher. You know, yes, I do teach, but that's not why I came to the world. Why did you come to the world? He says, so I can establish my kingdom here on earth. Establish my kingdom here on earth. How are you going to do that, Lord? And that's why he says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So being born again is the entryway to have a relationship with God and to be part of his kingdom here on earth. And as we know, when Adam sinned and fell, mankind, or our nature, became corrupt. And it became a nature that desired evil and that leaned towards evil. And Christ came to change that. And that's why in Romans chapter 5, St. Paul says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men. So through one man, which was Adam, sin entered into the world. And then through the other man, the one man, our Lord Jesus Christ, life was given to the world. So light was given to the world. And how do we have a relationship with him? That entryway is baptism. So we see when Nicodemus, who was in the state of darkness, his old nature, the old nature, one of the characteristics of the old nature is that it didn't understand spiritual things. He didn't understand spiritual things. And that's why when he said that you need to be born again, you need to have another birth, he responded and said, how can one enter the womb of his mother again? So he didn't understand these spiritual things the Lord was speaking about. And also, the Samaritan woman, when she came to meet the Lord Christ, she was in this state of darkness, of this old nature. When he said, I want to give you the water, she said, yes, give me this water so I don't have to come to this well again and drink. So she didn't have this understanding, the spiritual enlightenment or the spiritual understanding. And also, if you read the prophecies in the Old Testament regarding the Messiah, one of them says in Isaiah 35, it says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. So healing somebody who was born blind is a characteristic or a messianic sign. We don't read anywhere in Scripture where another prophet, another king, anybody healed somebody who was born blind. Yes, we hear of somebody who raised the dead. Yes, we've heard of that. But you might ask yourself, okay, which is harder, you know, to raise the dead or to, you know, give sight to the blind? Seems like raising the dead. But our Lord wanted to communicate here that this sign of healing the blind was something for God and for God alone. So that way, when the Messiah comes and he heals and opens the eyes of the blind, you might know that he is the Messiah. So, Lord Jesus Christ was kind of shocked how Nicodemus, who knew the law, did not recognize that he opened the eyes of the blind, and this is only a messianic sign. So our nature is corrupted, our old nature is corrupt, and we couldn't understand spiritual things. So what is the remedy to this corrupt nature? Our Lord says to Nicodemus, the remedy is, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what happens in baptism? What happens in baptism? So prior to our baptism, we are ruled by Satan. Our fate is to fall into the hands of Satan and to be taken down to Hades. And we have a death that's physical as well as a spiritual death because they went to Hades, all the righteous of the Old Testament. But in Romans chapter 6, our father, St. Paul, says, or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? So what happens in baptism? We actually put on death, and when we go down and we were buried and when we put into the water, we put on death, and then we're resurrected in life. So if you look at this, this is kind of like when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was buried in the tomb for 3 days, he was emerged in the tomb. He wasn't like in this convertible tomb that had a hole up top or anything like that, but it was a complete tomb that had a stone and it was sealed from all sides. So he was submerged in the tomb. So in the same manner, when we're baptized by immersion, complete immersion, not, you know, just sprinkling. And also, this is a complete death we go down this old nature, this corrupt nature, and we rise again in this in a new nature, a spiritual nature, a nature that puts on the Holy Spirit, that puts on the nature of God. And this is imaged many times in the Old Testament. One of them that comes to mind is the story of Naaman the Syrian, or Naaman Assyriani. He came, he was a Gentile, he was from Aram, and he came and heard that there was a prophet in Israel that can do miracles and heal people. So the king sent Naaman there to Elisha. And Elisha, when he met him, he told him, okay, you want to be healed? Go dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. And then if this was us today, we'd probably have the same response as Naaman and say, why can't I just go to any water here? I can go to my bathtub. Why do I have to travel back all the way to the Jordan River and then dunk myself 7 times in there? This is like voodoo. I'm not going to do this. So then one of his advisors said, you know, you came all this way to hear what the prophet had to say. And he said, do this and you'll be healed. What do you have to lose? Go do it. So he goes, dips in Jordan 7 times, and lo and behold, he is healed. And then he comes back to him, and it says in scripture how he, what form did he take when he was healed. It said, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child and was cleansed. So this old man, or this older gentleman, although he was, you know, a mighty man, he had good form, but when he was dipped and came out, and leprosy is a skin disease, and they turn white and they're very apparent from everybody to everybody, and his skin became that of like a little child. You know, and all of us, especially the ladies, wish our skin could be as baby skin once again. And all these different, you know, beauty products come out to make our skin as babies. And this man dipped in the Jordan River 7 times and it was restored. I'm not telling anybody to go to the Jordan and dip. It's not cosmetic for cosmetic healing. So he came back and his skin was made white as snow. If you look at what the leprosy was in the Old Testament, it was a disease that caused them to be separated from the rest of the people, and they were condemned to death. They were basically, they're going to be sick until they die, and they'd be alone. So they were separated, and they were in death. And this is what the old nature is to us. It's separation from God, and it's sentence of death. So through baptism, through this mystery of enlightenment, we are buried with him and rise again with him to a new life, and become that of like a little child. So it's restore us to our first state, to the state how we were in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And also, if we look at this blind man from today, this blind man, Christ used the mud and water, anointed his eyes, and then asked him to go wash in the pool. And this man resembles us who are blind, our old nature who are blind, and went and to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And why, you know, we don't hear much in scripture of an explanation of what something meant. So it must be important. When he said he went to go ask him to go dip in the pool of Siloam, and which is translated what? Sent, which is translated sent. Okay, what's the big deal? If you look in John chapter 5, our Lord says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but pass from death to life. So the sent here is the person who was sent. So he's saying that I'm sending you to this pool and you will be healed. In the same manner, God the Father sent me to come to the world to heal you, to take you from death to life. So when he said sent, it wasn't just kidda, you know, St. John is very, every particular word that St. John says, there's particular meaning for it. So Christ came to say that he came to give life to the dead and to give sight to the blind. So baptism is not a mere bathing. It's not something that we come, you know, and we baptize the kid and he's nice and clean and Abuna, you know, anoints him with oil and it's a baraka and that's it. But it should be the beginning of a life with God. It shouldn't be something that we come and get baptized and then we don't show up to church again and think that's going to be our guarantee into heaven. This is just the beginning, the door. The door opens and then we have to go through the door. So it's not just the beginning. And in this baptism, when we're baptized into the water, we leave the old man in the water. And this is imaged In the Old Testament, when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, Moses split the sea, the people of Israel passed through the Red Sea, and then what happened? The old man, the enemy, came behind them through the Red Sea, and then where were they left? They were left in the Red Sea. They died there in the water. So when we go into baptism, we leave Satan and we leave the, all this old nature, we leave that in the baptism water, and we come out a new man, a new life. And there's a nice story I heard exemplifying this particular scenario of baptism. It's of two brothers. One of them was a righteous brother, the other one not so righteous. He would go out drinking parties and the not, got involved in some bad gangs and things, and he eventually, through the influence of his peers, he went and killed somebody. And then he started to flee the scene, and the police started coming after him. As he's fleeing the scene, he runs in the house, tells his brother what happened. He's got blood all over him from the gunshot wounds. And his brother says, "Take off your clothes now. Take off your clothes." So he takes off his clothes and says, "Here, put on my clothes and give me your clothes." So his brother takes the clothes, puts on the bloody clothes, and as soon as the cops come to the door, they see the man, and they see the man with all the blood on him, take him, and they take him to jail. No questions asked. He's got the blood. The evidence is there. And the case is pretty clear. You're going to be sentenced to prison and death. So he's sentenced to death. And then before his death sentence, before he went to go into the chamber of death, he says, "If I can just have one request, I'd like to write a letter to my brother." And he says, "Sure, that's fine. Write a letter." So he sits down and writes a letter, and he writes this note to his brother and says, "I have taken the stain of your clothes on myself. The clothes that you are wearing now are not your clothes. They're my clothes. So please take care of them. Keep them clean." What is he saying? He wants him to keep his clothes clean. So the clothes that we received from God in the baptism through the Holy Spirit, he wants us to keep clean. He doesn't want us to spot it with sin. He doesn't want us to go back to sin. Just like the people of Israel did in the Old Testament. When they crossed the Red Sea, their heart leaned towards Egypt again because they desired some meat. What's meat? You went through the Red Sea and you're going to the land that is flowing with milk and honey. Why are you turning back to the meat in Egypt again? So Christ gave us a new nature. And also, in the parable of the wedding feast, our Lord Jesus Christ explained the same thing. There was a king celebrating a marriage, and he went and told his sons to go and get all the people that were invited to bring them. And the people that were invited, they didn't come. So he said, "All right, go in the streets and get whoever you can to fill up the wedding feast." So the people that didn't come are like the Jews that when Christ came, they didn't accept him. And then the people that came, which were us, the people, the Gentiles, the people in the streets, the lost people, the people of the old nature, we came back to him. And then what does it say about the people that were in the feast, the people that were chosen to come back, to come into the feast? It says in Matthew 11, "But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on the wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." So the king said, "How did you get here without a garment?" What this garment, and the reason why he said, "How did you come here without a garment?" is because back then, the garments were supplied by the king. So you didn't have to go buy the garment for yourself. The garment was supplied by the king. So you didn't have a reason why you shouldn't wear it. It's just like, if you go to any, a football team or a basketball team, the uniform is provided by the team. You don't have to pay for it yourself. So if you come without the thing, the coaches may be like, "Why are you coming here? You're not going to play." So the same thing. This garment of us that we're coming into this wedding is the garment of baptism, is the garment of this new nature. And he said, "If you're not wearing this nature, he's going to kick you out." And the guy was speechless. And also, baptism is not just to be put on a new nature, but also it's the baptism into freedom. We are freed in baptism. And just like the people of Israel were freed from the bondage of Egypt, when they passed through the Red Sea and were baptized through the Red Sea, they were made free. And if you look at it, the people of Israel were actually baptized by submersion. How? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, St. Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. So you have the Red Sea, it's parted on both sides, and then on top of them were the clouds, so there's water all around them. So they too were baptized in the Red Sea, and thus given freedom from the bondage of sin in Egypt. So baptism is also freedom from the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin, the grip of Satan and his evil armies. And as I said before, we saw Satan die in the Red Sea. We saw Egypt die in the Red Sea. So the same thing, when we go into the baptism, the old nature is dead in the baptism, and our new nature comes out as a freed nature and not as a nature in bondage. So the born blind, this born blind today, how was he freed? The Pharisees came and they asked him how he had received his sight. Then he said to them, "This man is not from God." Then the Pharisees said to him, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." So they told him that he is not from God. And them being the people, the Pharisees, he should listen to them. Then the other said, "How can a man who had sinned do such things?" So they all were against him. And then they asked him, "Who is he?" And they said, "He's a prophet." And they called their parents. Their parents said, "You know, yes, this is our son, but we don't know how he was born, how he was healed. You know, ask him, he's of age," because they were scared to be thrown out of the temple. And then they come back to him again, and they ask him again, and they said, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." So they've made the judgment, and they're basically saying to them, "Do you dare go against the judgment that we made against him? Do you dare to do this?" So they were threatening him. This was a threat. But this blind man didn't fear that. He wasn't scared. So he showed his freedom through because he didn't fear, his freedom was made evident. He showed the fruits of his freedom were because he wasn't scared of them. So in the same way, we shouldn't be scared of people that come and threaten us with the job, threaten us with, you know, anything physical, threaten us, you know, with anything. All of our church has lived through this till this point in Egypt under oppression and under a constant threatening. And because of our great faith, because of the church's great faith, it has stayed firm for 2,000 and some years. So because they didn't fear. So what did it cost this freedom? What did it cost this blind man? What does it cost in general? It costs Christ his blood. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, "For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." So in the Old Testament, they would to gain atonement, they would sacrifice a lamb, and then that would give them somewhat of a freedom until the Messiah came. But now Christ is our Passover lamb. He came to bear this for us and to bear our penalty. And so how do we preserve this freedom that we're given? How do we preserve this freedom? If we look back again to the story of Naaman the Syrian, after he was healed, Naaman wanted to give Elisha money, but he said, "No, I'm not going to take any money from you. The healing that I gave you is a grace. It was free from God. It's not from my power. I'm not going to take anything." So he didn't take anything. And this tells us that the baptism we receive is free gift from God. This new nature we receive from God is free. The clean clothes that we receive from Christ is free. We didn't charge us anything. He just asked us to preserve it and to keep it clean. Then Naaman the Syrian asked him something very strange. He said, "Okay, you're not going to take any money. Let me take the dirt from this ground and take it back with me to Syria so I can build an altar there and worship." What is that? He wants to build an altar. So the first lesson we can learn from Naaman is that he wants to have a relationship with the altar. He wants to worship God on the altar. In the same manner, we have to have a relationship with the altar. We have to, you know, be used to coming to church on every Sunday at least, or as much as possible. You know, if Christ is here on the altar and offered, how can I stay home, especially on Sunday, knowing that Christ is here and people are meeting Christ? You know, If he was before us and he was doing all these miracles, it doesn't matter what we were doing at home, we would come to watch the miracles. So he didn't even offer us miracles, but he offered himself here for us to partake of. But yet, you know, we often become lazy and don't come to church every Sunday. So he had a relationship with the altar. And as Christ said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. So if we want to abide in him and he in us, we have to partake of the Eucharist. And also, he wanted to have a relationship with God. He took the sand and went to his home to build an altar there. Why? So he can pray to the God of Israel. And what shows that is he told Elisha, he told him something, he told him, okay, I'm going to go back home and I believe that your God is the true God. But forgive me for this one thing. So he said, what's this one thing? I'm a servant to a king who believes in idols, and he's an old man. So he has to lean on me when he goes and worships in the temple. Don't count it a sin for me when I bend down to the idol while he's leaning on me. Don't count that as sin to me because I don't really believe in the idols, but I'm just fulfilling my duty. So he did that. So if you look at the situation of Naaman, he was a believer in the middle of a world that didn't believe. So it's the same thing for us. We're in a world that is filled with many different ideas and many different delusions of what God really is. So we should be in the world, but we shouldn't be of the world. We should, you know, do what we need to in the world to survive, but realize that our final home and our final resting place is not here, but it's in heaven. So in conclusion, baptism, this Sunday is the baptism, is we put on a new nature and we take off the old nature in baptism. It's not just merely washing. And we're called to keep the clothes of Christ clean that he has put on us in baptism. And also baptism is freedom from the bonds of sin and the grip of Satan. And the cost of this freedom was the blood of Christ. And we're called to preserve this freedom, one, through the relationship with the altar and in prayer. May God grant us, O Lord, to complete the rest of these blessed days in peace. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.